They're talking over there. I don't know what they're saying.
The Lord is glorified in their infirmities.
Oh, is that it? Is that what you're saying?
Because I feel so weird about myself.
I heard them talking, but I couldn't see what they're saying.
We laugh when we know that.
Oh. I get that. Would one of you do the prayer list, either Crystal or?
Thank you.
If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I can't do this. Sorry. They're too loose.
We had a pastor that whistled one time from the
pulpit. Yeah. It's like I would, yeah. Some clack, some whistle. Some have hearing aids that go off. It's just, you know, all the infirmities, like you said. That's why I turn it off when I... He said, take the microphone into the bathroom. That's why I turn it off when I step into the bathroom. Because I've had this one guy one time that did that on purpose. And he went to the bathroom. He told the guy to leave it on. And he was singing up a storm and doing all sorts of stuff. And then you can hear the flush of the toilet, and he cleared his throat two or three times. He didn't go to the bathroom. He just did that, and he came back out. And he used that as illustration about, you know, some things in life are embarrassing or whatever. And he said, I knew that. I did that on purpose. Some people never believed him. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the story of Moses and the bulrushes. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife, daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said her sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of a Hebrew woman, that she may be a nurse of the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the word that we read and teach us, Father, today about a love that is kept. We pray in your holy name. Amen. There was a mother who was putting her little four-year-old down for the night. And it was a child who was kind of afraid of the dark, and happened to be that the dad was away that weekend. And so maybe the mom wasn't as brave as she normally would have been too, because she was there by herself. And so the little girl was getting down for bed, and they're turning lights off, and then the moon was shining in through the window. And the little girl asked innocently, is that God's light? And her mom said, "Well, yes, I guess, yeah, that's God's light. Sure, that's God's light. Well, does he turn it off when he goes to sleep?" And she said, "No, God never sleeps." And as innocent as a child will do, and which gave her mother some reassurance as well, "Well, since he's awake, I guess there's no need me staying up." And then she went to sleep. God is always watching, isn't he? He's around, he's there. But I wonder if the Hebrew children felt like maybe God was asleep for a few years. Here they were in bondage in Egypt. Had God switched off the light? Because when you look at their life during that period of time, it certainly was hard. They had been beaten. They had been abused by the Egyptians. They had been taken advantage of. They were forced to do back-breaking labor for the Egyptians to build things for them, monuments and cities. They were stripped of honor. They were humiliated. They were scorned. They were exploited. They were taken advantage of. They were spat upon. They were nothing more than beasts of burden to the Egyptians. And when you look at their life, what they did was so sad. When you think that one of them could die from the agonies of their burdens, and it really made no difference. They were easily to be replaced. Even if a taskmaster had killed one of them, it made no difference. They were expendable. But there was one area in which the Hebrews did do well, and that was population. They produced a lot of heirs. Matter of fact, it was scaring Pharaoh, because as he looked at all the Hebrew children as composed to his people, he began to think there were more of them than there needed to be. So in spite of their hardships, they flourished and began to multiply. But now begins the first recorded Jewish Holocaust in Egypt, because Pharaoh demanded that now the boys be cast into the Nile. I can't imagine what that would have been like, to have to throw your child into the river and drown it and watch that situation. I don't know if they took them or you took them down or how it worked, but however it happened, it would have been horrible for a parent. And so that's the situation it was in Egypt. It was awful, terrible beyond comprehension. And I would imagine that at some point they felt like maybe God had let them down. Try to turn my child over to somebody? I don't think so. God, it appeared, had forgotten them. I think there are times in our lives where the answer doesn't come when we need it or as fast as we need it, and we feel like they would have felt that God may have forgotten us. And it's times like that that make life seem harder than it really should be. Now, I know life's not as bad as it was for them. I'm not a slave in a foreign country. I'm not a beast of burden. But still, sometimes, whatever is hurting you still feels the same, doesn't it? Feels like a burden. Feels like you've been left alone. Feels like you've been abandoned. And I think it's one of the reasons why this story is in the Bible. I think it's in the Bible not just as a history lesson of God's people. Where did Moses come from? I think it's our story too. I think it's a story for us. It's a story that speaks to us because it embodies the struggles that you and I experience in life. We all have trouble. We all have pressure. We all have things that make us feel sad. But it's not just the stories of struggle. It's also a story of hope. When I read this story, I don't just feel sorry for them. I see in the center of it a light of hope. Something is going to happen, and we see it in this story. You see it when the Hebrews could not bear their burden any longer, God produced a child that would ultimately take them out. Take them into the Exodus and what the story is about. And so here's God's people in Egypt. Here's the story of Moses, who is going to be the deliverer. And this loving plan by God to deliver his people was all a part of what he was going to do. I like it that it's a tiny baby again, like Jesus was a tiny baby. Maybe it's foreshadowing of what the Messiah would be like in our spiritual deliverance. I can compare it to that. I can see something like that in there. But we turn to Moses, and we turn to the story of him and the bulrushes. And I am reminded that God is in control, isn't he? In the midst of our struggles and trials and temptations, all that we go through, God is in control. And that is the love that keeps us. First of all, for one thing, we're reminded that God provides for us in ways that we may not recognize at first. We are reminded that God provides for us in ways that we may not recognize at first. Was it just a coincidence that Pharaoh's own daughter just happened to be right there? I don't know. It says in the story that they were waiting for her to come down. It didn't say that. Or is it just a coincidence that her heart went out to the child? Why didn't she say, oh, it's another one of those filthy Hebrew children? Could have easily said that. But that's not what happened. Was it a coincidence that Moses' own mother would be chosen to nurse the child? Is that just coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think it was just a coincidence by giving back the child to its own mother that she was able to provide for the child and be provided for herself. And I think in part and parcel provide for him a spiritual foundation of who he was. That he was a Hebrew child. That he was a gift from God. Later on, I don't think it was a coincidence that Moses would be raised in Pharaoh's house, educated in Pharaoh's ways, accessible to Pharaoh's throne. That's not just coincidence. That is God's very power in working out his will in the life of the Hebrew children. No, it wasn't just coincidence. It is God's keeping love, protection, looking out for his people and doing it in a way they didn't expect it was going to happen. I'm sure they thought it'd be some great military leader that would come through and sweep in if they were ever going to be freed, but that wasn't what it was. It was on the heels of a baby in a basket that would be the beginning of their deliverance. It was God keeping love. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells a story that she and her sister would sleep every night, and it was tense in Holland, and there were explosions and bombs, and German invasion was coming across. Warplanes were flying over, and they were artillery was, you know, going off in the background. She heard her sister downstairs unable to sleep, and so Corrie Ten Boom tells a story that she got up as well and went downstairs to have a cup of tea with her sister. Her sister and her had the tea and talked till it was quiet again. And then Corrie Ten Boom said she felt her way back upstairs into, you know, her dark room and everything. All the explosions were over with now. Groping in the dark in her room, she reached out to pat her pillow before she laid down. And when she did, she was suddenly cut by something sharp. And she discovered a piece of 10-inch shrapnel that had come through the building into where her head would have been had she not been downstairs. Corrie Ten Boom said to her sister, Betsy, if I had not heard you in the kitchen, to which her sister replied, don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs with God. There's only his will and his safety. There were no ifs or coincidence in the way that Moses was born. It was part of God's plan. And we can look back on some of our experiences and see God's hand at work as well, can't you? To look back, and maybe at the time you did not recognize that God was at work, but now looking back, you can say it was the hand of God. I just didn't know it. Or we didn't know it. But God was planning for this to happen all along. Sometimes we don't recognize what God is doing at the moment to protect us. I think another thing is, not only do we see that God provides for our needs in ways we may not recognize, but also God sees and prevails over evil in ways we cannot imagine. He prevails over evil in ways that we cannot imagine. He does some miraculous things that win the day. It must have seemed like evil had won the day back then. You can't read that story and not be gripped over the fact of the loss of those children. It's just like in the New Testament when we look at the ruler and him wanting to destroy people who would have been about the age of Jesus. Slaughter of the innocents is what it was called. You look at those experiences and it's hard to say, you know, could it get any more evil than that? But in the end, God not Pharaoh, was victorious. God, not Pharaoh, was victorious. God can't be kept down. Sometimes I want to say can't be kept down for long, but he can't be kept down at all. Right? He can't be kept down. No, evil is not more powerful. Although sometimes in the world it looks like it might be, it is not. God is working through his plan. And that's what the story of Exodus tells us. God in his power, God in his might, God in his victory will always overcome evil. One way that God prevails is through the transformation of our lives in that situation. He changes us in the midst of those times. He makes us different people. Sometimes it's to accept what's going on. Sometimes it's to overcome what's going on. Sometimes it's to bear up under what's going on. But he uses those situations to change us and to make us better people. I saw a sticker today. Somebody sent me and it said, being a pastor is easy. It's like riding a bike that's on fire. And you're on fire. And everything else is on fire. Sometimes it feels like that in life, doesn't it? Yeah, it's just like riding a bike, but everything's on fire. But yet God is still in control. That's exactly what God did at the cross and Calvary, wasn't it? He took an instrument of torture and death. He took it and transformed it into an instrument of salvation and life. He took that situation and became victorious over it. Think back of the story of Joseph. The reason the Hebrew children were even in Egypt to begin with was that Joseph had been sold in slavery by his brothers to slave traders. And while in Egypt, he began to rise to the top of the situation to be prominent, preeminent. That he was in control of the funds, he was in control of the food during the famine and had planned for it to happen and was ready for it. Then his brothers show up, not knowing that he's there. They come looking for food, and what they find is a long-lost brother with power, and then they're afraid because of what they had done to him. But instead of taking revenge, which would be the human thing to do, right? To get back, get even. What's his response? You meant it for harm, but God intended it for good. God took a bad situation and he redeemed it. He overcame the situation. That's a keeping love. At times, I think we may wonder how God can transform sorrow or sickness or some other crisis in our lives into good, but he can, can't he? He does. He's able to do that. All I have to do is look back at the story of Moses if I want to know what God can do. How God can take a horrible situation and transform it into something where I can learn, and not only that, can work out for the good. I think something else we look at is we cannot fully appreciate the meaning of joy until we have felt sorrow and the pain of life. When we feel sorrow and the pains of life, it changes who we are as individuals, and that we begin to appreciate some of the things of life in a different way than we ever could before. All of us who have gone through some sort of difficulties are often people who can help someone else when they go through similar difficulties in their lives. And in it, I can see, and I think as you can, that God prevails over evil by transforming our lives and our situations. He changes us. He makes us different people. I think another way that God prevails over evil is through faith of his people. I think the book of Hebrews tells us, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw in him no ordinary child. A goodly child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. They were willing to disobey to do the right thing. And it was faith that gave them the courage to do the thing that needed to be done. We need that similar courage today. You see, they believed that God was greater than Pharaoh. Do I believe that God is greater than the United States of America? You bet I do. He's bigger than any country. It matters no what country I live in, I still have to believe that God is greater than the powers that be. I think they believed that God was more powerful than their problems. More powerful than Pharaoh, more powerful than their problems. Do you believe that God is more powerful than your problems? Or do you sit and wring your hands? Do you stay awake at night and worry about the way things are going to work themselves out? I'm not saying you can't feel hurt over situations or your heart might not be broken by family or things that you go through. Look at the Psalms. That's what the Psalms is. People crying out to God. But still, God is more powerful than Pharaoh. God is more powerful than our problems. And they believe that God provided a way in the needs that they had that they might not always recognize, but he would prevail in their behalf. They couldn't imagine how God could do it. They had no answer. If they had an answer, they would have got themselves out, right? But they couldn't get themselves. They couldn't extricate themselves out of slavery, but God was going to do that very thing. He was going to bring them out. I don't think we should ever underestimate the ability of God's people when it comes to faith. Like I said, Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moses' parents did what they needed to because they had trust in God. Put the baby in there to see what God would do. It was a last-ditch effort, but yet it was their belief that something would happen. And they put the sister there to see what God would do. What God would do. That's faith. That's trust. I think putting a baby in a basket in the Nile might be a snack for an alligator. Or is it a crocodile? I guess it's a crocodile, isn't it? But yet they believed that God could do something. Somebody once said that faith is idle when circumstances are right, and only when there are adverse situations is one's faith in God exercised. If everything's okay, what do I have faith in? It'll stay the same? Well, that's not going to be true, right? Never going to stay the same. But when I am forced to have faith in God, then I really exercise my faith. When I am tried, when I'm sifted, when I'm weighed, when the dross is burned away, then I really have faith in God. I read about a pastor who was talking about one of his parishioners that was gravely ill and had gone to the hospital, and the doctor walked in and without any point, but just point blank to the patient, he says, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're dead. There's no hope. You better get things in order. I can't do anything. I mean, no hope, no how are you doing, no comfort, just straightforward, you're going to die. How'd you like to have that, doctor?" After answering a few questions, the doctor left, and the parishioner sat there with the pastor, and the pastor was, "What do you say to that?" He sat there a while, and finally he said, "You think it's time to get things right with God?" In which the person said, "I think it is." And so at that moment he prayed, got everything right with God, got it all settled, and everything was right with him in Christ. The next day, because of his situation, the man was moved to a different hospital. And when he got to a different hospital, he got a different doctor. And the different doctor said, I'm a little bit different. I'm not going to quit. We're going to try something new, some new medicine, a new therapy. We're going to try. We're not going to give up." You probably understand what happened. The man was healed. But it wasn't until he turned it all over to God that happened. Until he was forced to have faith in God. God's more than enough, isn't he? He's more than enough. There's no situation that's too big for him. He can handle anything. And that's what the Hebrew children discovered in our scripture tonight. And that's what we can discover and remind ourselves of tonight, that God is enough. That he's going to prevail over evil in ways we cannot even imagine. I think that he will provide for us in ways that we cannot yet recognize. I think he is in control even when we can't see it. Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for this story. Help us to see in it the faith that we need to have, the hope that we can have. It initially is a sad story, but ultimately it brings about the deliverance of the Hebrew nation through this one little baby, Moses. Help us to believe in you in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, that you will deliver us in ways that we can't imagine yet, because you are enough. You are a love that keeps us. We pray in your holy name. Amen.